All right. Oops. I've gone and done it now. Don't tell the sound guys. Nothing. You're good. It's fine. Well, ain't that the truth? Are we all glad that God allows a do-over?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Could God, in his infinite power, being able to do all things as we recognize it, but contradict who he is in his nature, could he have done some do-overs with us? I'm talking like wipe the slate completely clean do-over. Goes, you done messed up. You guys know that? You done messed up, Aaron. That's it. He goes, we're going to start this over, but praise God. Now, we got close a couple times. We got down to 8 people floating on a boat, right? And a bunch of animals. You know, that would have been a pretty smelly ark, just come to think of it. That would have been a lot of cleanup. But you know what? But praise the Lord that he did that. That's right. And who is our ark but Christ, who is saving people out of destruction moment by moment, day by day, and giving us, for God, who has every right to do a real do-over on us but chooses not to, yet he gives us who have no right for a do-over and says, I'll let you do that again. I'll let you do that again. That's okay. We'll give it some time and we'll come back and we'll try again. What a good dad. So amen. And we get to be living examples of his grace sometimes in our do-overs. So amen for that. You guys know, you see the scripture up there right now, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 80. If I were you, I would open up your Bibles to that because we're going to touch it a little bit more. In fact, I'm going to start off with something different. I'm going to read that section first, and then we'll just have a quick prayer as well. So I'll tell you what, let's read that together. Flip in your Bibles. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. So it may sound a little bit weird. I heard that, buddy. Sometimes it is. This thing is a little bit, I'll tell you, it doesn't read too well a lot of times. It doesn't read too well. So it's not too poetic a version, but it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited us and accomplished his redemption, or forgive me, accomplished redemption for his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that which we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, talking to little John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. All right, let's pray for just a moment. Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much for your word. What a wonderful thing it is. As we prayed and we ask, we ask you to bless it, and we say thank you. Thank you that we are here to preach it, that the government's not coming in and shutting us down, Lord God. You've given us a place to preach, where sometimes the only thing I really do risk is maybe what people think about me or my reputation. I praise you for that. Thank you for what you've allowed in our country. We can read your word in the public like this, that we can praise you openly, Lord God, without fear of real retribution, as many other believers in the world do. And if it comes, I pray you keep us strong, that we would continue to do so, Lord God. Make us even stronger yet. As you grew John to be strong in the Spirit, I pray for that for us as well. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, a couple things I want to talk about bringing up here. And I'm going to start on your first point. It says here, this is the silent treatment. Anybody ever felt they've been got the silent treatment from someone else before? Just a little bit, maybe. Well, I'm just going to bring this back because I want to review this. So the first point on there is sometimes God is silent, but I want you to write in there, but he's not gone. Sometimes God is silent, but he's not gone. The last couple of weeks we've talked about this beautiful time. We're looking at the Lord and how he's working in his people Israel, and he's getting ready to send his son into the world. And there was a time before that when God withheld prophets from the nation of Israel. They call that the silent years. However, we look at this and we say again, even though God may have been quiet and no prophets were speaking to Israel, was he absent from them? You know the answer. Shout it out. Was God gone?
No.
No, he wasn't. His hand was still with him. In fact, I love these promises that we read in the Old and New Testament. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous," the angel of the Lord. He says, "Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God," or forgive, it wasn't him at that point. Do not tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. And Hebrews 13 says, "For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" I don't know, I read that and I can think of a lot of things man can do to me. But you know what? With the Lord as my helper, is there any comparison that we can make? No. The Lord has my eternity planned out. And the little bit that I am here in this linear existence on earth, he promises to look out and care for me even now, not just in heaven. And that the Lord is my help. But we want to talk a bit about silence right now, because God was quiet. But the interesting thing is that this passage deals with a lot of quiet, too. If in your Bibles, look, who was talking right there and giving praise to the God filled with Holy Spirit? It was a priest, and his name was Zacharias. That's right. If you look in your Bible headlines, you got Zacharias there. This guy just had a little bout of something, right? He wasn't able to talk for probably about 9 months, right? Anybody ever wish someone else was afflicted in that circumstance? You remember when Paul's going out there and people come talking against him? He's like, "You shall be quiet," and they can't talk. And it's like, "Oh, Lord, by the Spirit, can I have that power?" Although I know more often than not, I'm sure he says, "No, I think you need to be quiet now." Sometimes there's a time to be quiet. But Zacharias, because of his doubt, we even looked at it last week. We looked at Mary and Zacharias, who had both received these visitations from Gabriel the angel, talking about miraculous births that were coming. Mary, this young girl, not maybe esteemed by her culture at the time, received it as a young person, as a woman, received it in faith. And we have this older man, a priest nonetheless, going, "How is that possible that I could have a kid in my old age? Come on." You know, and we took a look at this, but Zacharias, because of his lack of faith, angel says, "Because you didn't believe this, you're going to be silent until that baby is born." And all of a sudden he came running out doing his temple service. He couldn't say a thing. And we see this silent period. I want to go back and look at Israel's silent years. After the prophets had shut their mouths, this is a time, we think about this, it started off. Now, there were still prophets talking. Jeremiah, when Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, still talked. Ezekiel and Daniel, even in exile, were still talking. But there came a time when there were no more. And we look here at Babylon, it's very interesting. Babylon was a nation that came in and took the remaining tribes. In 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken away for their transgressions out into the Assyrian captivity. And later on, the last two fell as well. But did God abandon them? No. God had a plan for them and says, go into captivity. In fact, they saw blessing when they were there. Enough so that when those guys were taken over by the Medes and the Persians, they came in, took out Babylon. And you know what? A lot of people, when they were offered to go home, God even foretold it through Isaiah, saying, you guys are going to be able to go home. Jeremiah prophesied how many years it would be. They knew it was coming. They had the prophets prepare for them and tell them, you guys are going to get to go home in X number of years. And in fact, you're going to do it by Cyrus's hand. And so they got to go back. But did all of them go back home to Israel? No. Some of them still stayed over there. But God's hand was with it. They went back with the king's blessing. They went back in two major shifts. One of them even had resources, soldiers, all kinds of good stuff. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. You guys read Nehemiah, right? Little Nehemiah. You read that? And he rebuilt the walls, put everything back. But that wasn't the only thing. There's still a lot of strife going on. In fact, later on, the nation of Greece and Alexander the Pretty Good went over and, was it? Yeah, it was okay, that's a horrible joke. Oh, that felt bad. Oh, don't even try after the fact. It was bad, you know it. So he goes along and does this, but we look at these blessings that they have. Even though they were in captivity, they were blessed. They were allowed to come back with blessing. Then this new guy comes up and takes over a bunch of stuff, but he kind of leaves them alone for the most part. Now, a little bit after his time and he passed, the empire was divided into four sections and the Seleucid Empire pretty much took over it. And we talked about that last week in Hanukkah, how the guy that was running things, the emperor Antiochus Epiphanes, was not a very nice guy. And he says, I'm going to Hellenize these guys, make them more Greek. I'm going to sacrifice a pig in their temple. That'll make them mad. I'm going to put up a statue of Zeus. We're going to get these guys to become like Greeks. That didn't work out so good. The Lord God raised the Maccabees up, and they drove him out, which is pretty weird. It's a guerrilla warfare fighting against an empire, but by God's grace they won. But we look in all of that trial that they had, God not only got to see them through, but almost had a Zacharias moment there. You guys were hopeful, I know. Stop for a second. But what did the Greeks do that was really, really helpful for sharing God's message throughout the world of the Mediterranean? That's right, the Greek language. Koine Greek was the language our New Testament is written in, and by the grace of God, through Alexander, spreading that all over the place, everybody spoke it, and he gave them a common language. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Jewish people overall were a little bit isolationist-y about kind of their faith and how they did things? Yeah. Yeah, the Lord God had a plan, and he was working on even in his silent years for that. And when Rome came and took down those other things, they allowed them to maintain their culture. Rome was kind of cool. They said, look, we're going to come in, and we're going to do this. If you're good, we will leave you alone. If you're bad, we'll set up soldiers here. If you're really bad, we will wipe you out. Now, that eventually happened for a lot of places, but for a long time, Israel was allowed to continue to practice their religion and still be able to express their faith in God without too much Roman involvement. But Romans coming in, they also allowed things. They now had a language they could still use and spread. The Romans, what are they known for? They're known for, you heard of the Roman roads around there? You know, that the Romans, they would take these roads and they'd put like signs of metal. In fact, a lot of times what would happen is lightning would strike those. You've got to be careful walking in a lightning storm on some of those old roads because they got metal in them. Sometimes they'll attract the lightning bolts. But Rome put roads everywhere because they found out it was, if you wanted to move an army and you wanted to move stuff fast, you need some good roads, right? So they built these things in there, and that helped the gospel to spread. And the peace maintained by the Roman Empire was one that also allowed people to travel more freely. So while all this stuff was happening, and Israel didn't have a prophet, even though they had all these new captors or people to answer to, God was still preparing the way, preserving his people, and getting things ready. Sometimes when we deal with silence, it can get our attention, am I right? Sometimes before you do something important, you get real quiet. What would happen if I was up here, even when I sat there and was choking for a second, you know, did you kind of wait hanging going, Ryan's not talking, something must be wrong. That guy doesn't stop. So that happens, right? You know, well, first of all, if you're a parent, and you guys know when you hear screaming, something's wrong. But usually you respond first, because there's a difference between I'm hurt screaming and I'm just upset scream. You know, there's a difference in there, and you hear it, and you're like, then you bring in the dad voice or the mom voice, and you step in there, right? But you ever done that on your kids where they keep talking and you just be, you got the stare going on? The stare scared me. My dad was a talker and a yeller, but if he got quiet, I knew it was Vesuvius building and ready to erupt. So silence for that minute. As a teacher, I'd do that. When the class got out of control sometimes, go ahead, Katerina, what's up? I was going to get there, yes. Because that's right. I said, you know, hearing kids play is one thing. Hearing them get quiet is another. It either means you don't know where your children are right now because they left out of hearing range, or they've gotten into something and they don't want mom and dad to hear. So quiet is also bad when you hear it with your kids. But vice versa, as a teacher sometimes, a class would be out of control. And I'd be, yeah, do this, don't do this, do this. Sometimes somebody says, well, sit down at my desk and get quiet and wait. And all of a sudden people realize, I don't hear Mr. Lane's voice anymore. What's up? I'm over there writing down names. Are you writing down my name? Am I writing down your name? Do I have a reason to write down your name? You know, silence gets attention. And God was getting our attention before he brings someone wonderful into the world. And Zacharias was silenced for 9 months before he brought someone wonderful into his world, didn't he? Zacharias had to look at his situation. Could you imagine, and I know some parents have even had this, of learning the difficulties of communicating with your child. Sometimes we don't always get to communicate like we want. And by God's grace, I'm glad he gave Zacharias the ability to speak when John was born. And they had that joy together. But for the sake of time, let's take a look at this, that we know that God had a plan in this. And God sometimes uses things in the past to remind us. Anybody ever learn something from their past God used for you? Does he let you go through something to teach you a lesson for your future? Absolutely. You know, it's a joke. I know you've heard it before. We've always heard that history repeats itself, which, by the way, is your second point. History repeats itself. History repeats itself. Sorry, history repeats itself. I just did sign language. 1, 2, and 6. Don't do that. It's 1, 2, and 3. The thumb is 3. So history repeats itself. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure." Some people kind of joke around. There's a story of a student in a history class who wasn't paying attention. And the teacher says, "Excuse me, did you just miss out on my lecture?" Student says, "Well, I'll just, history repeats itself. I'll catch it in the reruns." Sometimes we know that was a bad idea. My professors wouldn't have let me stay in class after that. But how many things, by the way, like that, have we seen cycles in this? How many fashions have gone out of style only to come back? And you're like, why are people wearing that? It wasn't even good when it was here. Maybe you're happy. Maybe you've held on to that in your closet. You know, I did that one time at work. I said, oh, man, I used to love this shirt. Oh, I still fit it. I'm going to wear it to work. Man, all day I got to the people calling, hey, man, the 1990s called. They want their shirts back. I was like, oh, man. I didn't know I was dating it that bad, but that happens. And we do that. But God does the same thing, too, and he allows things to repeat so that we can get it, so that we can see. God intends to show these things to bring it up to us. Think about Zacharias' situation as the angel is telling him, you're about to have a kid, where even in your old age. Give me some examples where God has done this before. Where have we seen God bring about a child to people who couldn't? Abraham, absolutely. Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 20, it says, the Lord says here, you know what, Sarah? And even at your old age, you're going to have a kid, right? God even said, I'm going to bring a son. By this time next year, talking to Abraham, you're going to have a kid. You know, Sarah laughs. Like, Lord's like, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. You're going to pull one over on him? He goes, yes, you did. Oh, he stuck it back to her. He goes, yes, you did laugh. Yes, you did. But you know what? Even in their old age, how about Hannah and Elkanah, or Elkanah, as you might say. Remember, she couldn't have a child, and it says the Lord remembered her and opened her womb. Same thing with Rachel and Jacob. Rachel was there. All these things, and you wonder, well, this is interesting. Why would the Lord record that? Maybe because it was going to be important someday. Maybe because he can look forward, and Zacharias hopefully could say, you know what, maybe this isn't common, but I've read about this. I see a pattern in this. And God does these things so that we can look forward and recognize that there is a biblical pattern in certain events. It's a miraculous birth. Now, mind you, I love how the book of Hebrews talks about Christ being preeminent or first in all things, because who had the best, most awesome, miraculous birth ever? Jesus, that's right. He says, I'm not going to do this in old age. In fact, we're just going to do something really cool. We're going to have a baby in a way that's never been. And I'm going to do something so out there, because God's history is pointing to something that's coming up, something that's actually going to be bigger, better, different. And so the things that we've dealt with, God has a final plan for it, and we see that coming in Christ. Why do you think sometimes God, let me ask you this, anybody ever read something in the Bible and you get used to a way things are, and then you read something else over down here and it seems a little bit different? Anybody ever had that before? You ever read through the Bible and it seems like God was okay with something over here, then he says, no, that's wrong over here? Or you look at someone's behavior and you assume that maybe because this is supposed to be an upright, good person, you read it and you say, oh, that's wrong. I know as a younger believer, I had that a lot. And I'd read things, and you know what, let me ask you this. Does God ever change? No, he doesn't. We know that God never changes. In Malachi 3:6, he says, for I, the Lord, don't change. And James says, there's no variation or shifting shadow in him. God doesn't change, but I'll tell you what, when he deals with us, who changes? This guy. We change. And sometimes God needs to change a little bit down. We were just talking this week in the men's group, in the discipleship class, that God had all these different commandments, right? If we go through the Old Testament, there's about 613 different commandments God gave to the nation of Israel about how they're supposed to live and conduct their lives, how they're supposed to relate to him. How many rules did God start out with in the beginning? 10? Go back further. That's right. 10 comes up. But that's right. He started with Adam and Eve and says, hey, I got a rule for you. Don't eat from the tree. Right? That's right. Don't poach the fruit. Don't touch it. Right? He says, don't eat from that tree. On that day, you'll die. It's bad. Stay away. Keep out. He says, don't do it. Now, later on, however, were we good as people at keeping one rule? No. I don't know how long it was after that, but they knew it was still wrong and they did it. And then, that's right, we got 10 big ones, didn't we? Boy, man, I love people. So many times, I follow the 10 commandments. He goes, really? What are they? Well, I know about two or three of them. This is funny. But no, were we good at following the 10 commandments? We weren't too good at that either. The nation of Israel, they started off saying, well, yeah, this is great. We're going to do all this stuff. Hey, let's make an idol. Wait a second. We're not supposed to do that. That was like just said to you. Anybody ever told your kids don't do this? The first thing they do is just write into it. I'm stressing. My kids aren't here, right? Okay. Yeah. This morning, Josiah, I need you to do this. Blah, 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 blah. Stop. That's arguing. You're talking back to your mother. No arguing. But I was only blah, blah, blah. I go, that also is arguing. You need to stop. Stop the talking and just listen right now. You know, it's like we were just told this, but you know what? That's human nature. We got a bad problem there, don't we? But overall, after time and time again, as mankind began to transgress and God had other laws that were added, we still weren't too good at following those laws, were we? But you know what? Sometimes things change a little bit. And as children grow and change, sometimes they need to as well. I still don't have to tell my kids the same things I told them when they were two. Praise the Lord. Sometimes they do, and that makes me upset. But you know what? Sometimes God has to tell me things He's told me a lot too. And we see that here. And I want to go to point three. History points to our future. History points to our future. There's something called progressive revelation where God starts to kind of throw things out there to us and change things a little bit. When He's doing all these things, as history repeats itself and God is setting up signposts in the corridor of time for us. And as we go through, did Adam and Eve know all the stuff that was coming down the road after them? No. No. Did Moses, when he got the Ten Commandments, did he know what was coming down the road after him, outside of what God showed him? No. He was just living in his time. Do we ourselves know what's coming down the road from us, outside of what God has shown us? No, we don't. So, but we are accountable for what we have known and what we have. You know, Mark Twain was correct when he said that it's not the parts of the Bible he didn't understand that bothered him most. It's the parts he did understand. And then a lot of times we look at that and say, you know what? We are accountable for knowing and being blessed with so, so, so much. And sometimes over time, things change and there's a different level of accountability. But praise be to God. Aren't you glad we don't live under the law anymore? Oh, goodness, I'm glad we don't have to live under all of those different commandments. But we are told to walk in the Spirit. And there are certain things which are fitting in God's character and those that aren't. We still have this, but we have so many blessings today that are so remarkable that we don't even understand sometimes how much God has given us. We live in a place that's so blessed that our resources are so plentiful, and then we miss a little bit of it. We feel that we've been forsaken. Oh, goodness. We talk about first world problems, you know. Ron and I were talking about that yesterday. Has so many things that we're so blessed with. And we don't even understand how hard so many people in the world have it. And we have Christ of all things and all of these material and spiritual blessings. But sometimes it's hard. But getting back to this, I want to take a look at what Zechariah had said. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's from Psalm 41, 72 and 106. Talked about God visiting redemption on His people. It's Isaiah 44 and Psalm 111, Psalm 130. In fact, everything, if you go down that section, can easily be found being foretold in the Old Testament. God had set up these wonderful signposts throughout the history of Israel, getting them ready for the coming of the Messiah and even John's own son. He said, you were appointed again to show the way before the Lord. For you will go on before Him and prepare His ways. That's Malachi 3:1. To give His people the knowledge and salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. John was out there baptizing people in the wilderness for the repentance of their sins. And of course, who gave Zacharias this information. It says at the beginning he was filled by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Spirit guiding us. And when Jesus showed up, not everybody recognized him, did they? We recognize that this comes from God as well, because if we wanted to look at this, guys, we know that it's amazing. He was born of a virgin, which was prophesied by Isaiah. He was the seed of Eve, prophesied in Genesis 3. He was a descendant of Abraham, which it had to be, a descendant of David. He was born in the right city, in Bethlehem. He had to come at just the right time, Daniel spelled out. And I shouldn't say Daniel, that's God speaking through Daniel. He had to come just at the right time. He had to be called out of Egypt, according to Hosea, and he was. He had to be called a Nazarene, and he was. He had to be preceded by God's messenger, the one coming in the spirit of Elijah, as John the Baptist, and he was. He was a kinsman redeemer, and he was. Says he's greater than David, and he was. He was going to be called God's son in Psalm 2, and he was. He was going to be called the Son of Man in Daniel 7, and he was. We could keep on going, guys. There are so many things God has prepared for us to show us who the Christ is and who the Christ would be for these people. And that's why we want to look at the last thing, what Messiah's coming means to us. And the last part and the last thing on the next page, you see Messiah's coming means to us, or means for us. The first word is freedom. That verse in 68 talks about, again, the Lord redeeming us. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. It can also be to set free or releasing of prisoners or liberating slaves. You know what's interesting? How many pieces of silver did Judas sell Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. You know, that was a common cost in that time, in that place. Do you know what it was for? Preach it. That's right, Carol. It was for a slave. You sold a slave for 30 pieces of silver. And that's what Judas betrayed Christ for, is the price. And I don't want to use the word common, especially when it's in such a sensitive subject. But the same price as a common slave. But even that was foretold as well in Zechariah the prophet. He says he'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. But getting back to this, it was remarkable. Because in Christ, and that's what Zacharias here is talking about. He's not just looking at these things about his son. He's looking at his son's role in the coming of the Messiah, in the Christ that was going to be born. He says he's going to bring freedom. The second point, the Messiah's coming means for us victory. We know that we have a victory through Christ. It talked about a horn of salvation. You guys ever read that before? A lot of times a horn could symbolize a lot of things. It's used symbolically a lot throughout the Bible. It can symbolize kings. It can symbolize rulers. And that can also be a horn to represent power or a victory, like horns on a battlefield. And they talk about the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, which nothing else could compare to. In verses 76 and 77, it talks about setting us free. How many of us want to actually have, and this is the blank I want you to put in there, Messiah's coming means for us no more debt. How many of us want to say no more debt? Praise God. Maybe some of us are there. That's right. No more debt. Oh, my goodness. I don't know about you, but cars and houses is expensive. That's right. It costs a lot. No more debt. But I love what Jesus did. John 1:29. This is John the Baptist here. This little baby we're talking about in this passage, he's all grown up. And it says the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Guys, we don't owe God a debt of money. As far as I know, he's not a banker out there trying to get our cash. But boy, sometimes we owe God, don't we? When we violate what he wants, when we sin, what are the wages of sin? Wages of sin are death. And that means I owe that. That's what I've earned. But what does he say? He says, you know what? That's the Lamb of God, Jesus, who's coming to give us that freedom, that there will be no more debt. It talks about it comes for the remission of sins. That word literally means to send away or to dismiss, just like a debt. He's come to wipe the record clean, that everything I owe to God, the sin that I have committed, that I ever would commit, in Christ, when we come to him by faith and repent, is wiped completely clean. There's no permanent marker on that ledger. God has the power to take away all permanent marker marks on the ledger of sin and says, I have wiped it away, and I don't count that against you anymore when we come to faith and repent in Christ Jesus. He offers us the next point, new beginnings. Talks about the day spring, which means the sunrise that's going to come and people sitting in darkness. What a hope and a wonderful thing as you look at the dark of night and God is promising a sunrise that's coming. I'm sure all of us have done it at one point. Anybody ever sit up to watch the sunrise come up? It's glorious, isn't it? It's quiet and it's beautiful. And God here is promising a spiritual sunrise that His Son is going to come and bring something forth that is so beautiful. It's kind of funny that this guy, Zacharias, hasn't been able to say anything for 9 months. But the first thing out of his mouth is, his name is John. And then he breaks forth in this wonderful, beautiful praise to God for what he's doing in his Messiah. And I think the last thing for us, it's also a call to mission. What did John the Baptist do when he grew up? It says he became strong in the Spirit and he went out to the desert. And he grew in maturity and knowledge and strength and began his ministry. That's interesting. We talked last week about John the Baptist being this little baby. And when Jesus showed up, even in Mary, even as we imagine, maybe just have been put there. And what's happening? What did John do in that womb? He jumped. It says, even the baby, according to Luke, in my womb has jumped for joy because he knows who's in you. The Christ, the Messiah, God with us. And he could tell that. But even John, it says in here, he grew in the Spirit. If John needed to grow, even being full of the Spirit from such a young age, do you and I need to grow in the Spirit? Absolutely. John went out there to be trained, and although he had these things, there's something about experience that is needed. I think as we go through and we look at the wonderful things that God has given us in His Word, we have these beautiful promises throughout the Old Testament, all these wonderful types and pictures and repetitions in history that continue to show a pattern of what's to come in God's plan. We see things that are progressing as they go through, showing us and pointing us to the Christ that's to come. Are we done yet today? No. Are we done growing today? No, we're not. By God's grace, He continues. We read it yesterday in the men's group as we prayed together in a reading going through it. That work that He begins in us, Philippians 1, He is faithful to complete it. So the work that Christ begins in us in salvation, He continues to work in us until that day when we are perfected and we are just like Him. He is doing that work in us. And it's amazing. And it continues so that we can also be road marks in people's lives. Just like the Lord put these things throughout history so we can go back and look at a pattern. God, You're showing me something. If you go back and read the Old Testament and see Christ throughout, as you go back and read the patterns of what He was trying to tell His people, we can do the same thing in other people's lives and how we interact and show them Jesus as we go out like John did to go out on mission. And we go out and we live a life of Christ before other people in love, in faithfulness. They can look back at those people in their lives and say, in my own history, I see a repeated pattern of You in their God. I see as You've brought people into my life that have shared with me Your truth, Your word. They've given me Your grace and Your love. Each and every one of us is intended to be a signpost in other people's lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No Christian was ever raised to be in isolation. But we were raised to share, to live, and to love other people, just like even the Messiah came for the world. We are here right now, you and I, to continue to grow in God and ourselves and work in other people and be those things of history that they might look back on their experience and say, I remember Christ in my life through these people and these individuals because the same character of Christ was witnessed when they ran into them. And we look forward in this as well, knowing that one day the Lord will come back. For those of us who are going to meet Him in the air, what a privilege. And to come and rule and reign with Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray as Ben's coming up. Father God, I'd ask You please to bless Your people. I beg you, my God, to help us look at this time after silence. You brought words of praise for Zacharias as he shared, my God, about who you are and what it meant, the coming Messiah, the freedom that you would give, Lord God, through him, the victory that you are winning and you won through Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord God, the debt of our sin that you'd erase, the new beginnings that you promised your people, and the call to mission, Lord God, that you give all of us as believers in Christ. I pray, Lord God, you put it upon our hearts right now, especially as we are welcoming family into our homes or traveling to other places. You help us to remember all of these wonderful gifts that your Son has brought us. And help us to remember, as John did, that we go and be faithful, that we partner with you as you grow us, my God, by your Holy Spirit and sanctification, as you change us day to day. Help us to continue to live and to be a sign of your faithfulness in the history of their lives. As they look backwards, they can remember the times you worked through us in their life to give a witness to who you are, that by your grace, my God, they may come to you in faith. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.